Verse 6. I thought I'd wait till we get through the missionary visits to get into a series. So Romans chapter 6. It's been a while since we have taught this very vital chapter dealing with Christian living. Romans chapter 6. Of course, in the argument of the Apostle Paul, those that God declares righteous, he also progressively makes righteous. Those that have justification also enjoy sanctification. And so, when he ends up chapter 5, we find that our position legally before God is justified, declared righteous. Righteous as Christ. We have the righteousness of God put to our account as Christians. Some people might think that that's dangerous. Some people might think that folks would take advantage of such a high privilege. And if they don't think that, then we're not teaching what Paul taught. If they don't make the objections to our message similar to what they made to his, then something's wrong with our message. The Apostle Paul is very sensitive to that. And in chapter 6, he writes an extremely important chapter. In fact, 6, 7, and 8, in my mind, are very, very vital chapters for us to know well. The whole book of Romans is. We're just going to dip into this morning. In Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Literally, may it never be. May good night though. May it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin, talking about Christians, live any longer in it? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, we're catching Paul mid-argument here in the book, but I think this old chapter will be a blessing to remind ourselves of. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that we can be here this morning be with us as we look into this chapter. Challenge us by it. Change us with it. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1943, a well-known preacher came into the vestry of Westminster Chapel in London. And he asked the pastor there, Martin Lloyd-Jones, when are you going to preach a series of expository sermons on the Epistle of Romans? Pastor Jones answered immediately, when I've really understood chapter 6, then I'll preach a series on the book of Romans. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the greatest preachers of our time as an expositor, realized the importance of this chapter for his own understanding of the whole book. In 1955, 12 years later, he began to preach through the book of Romans. It took him 13 years to go through that book until his retirement in 1968, and he only got to chapter 14, as many of us know. Those sermons are in book form, and there are several volumes. It takes about that much on my shelf. But good stuff on the book of Romans. James Montgomery Boyce, who just recently went to be with the Lord, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, said Romans 6:2 is the most important verse in the Bible for believers in evangelical churches to understand today. That very knowledgeable pastor, extremely educated theologically, understood the importance of Romans chapter 6. To make a mistake here, to miscue here, is to really make a big mistake. In the first three verses of this chapter, Paul asks four questions. And he begins to get people thinking, stirring up their minds. And it's important that we come to this chapter with our thinking caps on. It's important that we come ready to hear what is being said and what is not being said. There are several inadequate and erroneous interpretations of Romans 6, where people or pastors have rushed to judgment and have misinterpreted this chapter and therefore confused the people of God. Many were confused this weekend on the doctrine of the second coming by a person who was rash enough and proud enough and arrogant enough to think he understood some things that he obviously didn't understand. I didn't stop buying green bananas, by the way. But in Romans chapter 6, many have rushed to judgment and have taught this chapter in an inadequate or sometimes even erroneous way, and God's people have been misled. One popular view is illustrated by J.B. Phillips, who is a good commentator. I love his commentaries. He's a very popular commentary, but he's usually very helpful. But he says this chapter teaches the Christian is no longer responsive to sin. And he says on verse 7, a dead man can safely be said to be immune to the power of sin. Well, that's not true. Verse 11 and 13 refutes that. We still have the pull of sin very much in our lives, and that, I don't think, is the best way to teach this chapter. Number two, a second view is the Christian should die to sin. That's a very popular view in the secret victorious life movements, where people are told to crucify the old man. Well, there's one thing you can never do is crucify yourself. Have you ever thought about that? If you nail this hand to the cross, how are you going to nail that one? You might get your feet in one hand, but you can never get the last one, right? A big silly there. But the Bible doesn't say, die to sin. This chapter does not say, Christian, die to sin. It doesn't say that. This chapter says, we have died to sin. It's not saying, die to sin. It's saying, we have died to sin. There's a big difference between telling somebody, you're going to die to sin. This is something you have to do. And telling them, God did something for you. And so, Romans chapter 6, several times, talks about what God has done for the Christian. Verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Verse 6, knowing that our old man is crucified with him. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we'll reign with him, or we'll live with him. This is not something we do. This is something God does for us. Very important difference. Very, very important difference. And a third view is that the Christian cannot continue in sin because he's renounced it. Charles Hodge, and I love Charles Hodge, a tremendous systematic theologian in Princeton in the 1800s. But again, this is not what we do. It's not, I do not take the sacramental view of Romans 6. I don't believe the baptism here is water baptism. It's not that I'm renouncing sin. This is something, all the emphasis here is what God has done. Now, let's just stop back and think about this. Because it's very important. The first 10 verses of Romans chapter 6 deals with our legal position as dead, buried, and resurrected with Jesus Christ. That's our position. It's what we call positional truth. Positional truth. Verses 11 to 14 is our logical practice in light of our new legal position. You do not get an exhortation until verse 11. In fact, Romans 6:11 is the first exhortation in the book of Romans. So the first 10 verses is not talking about something we should do. It's talking about our position in light of what God has done. Every Christian, the day he becomes a Christian, shares in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, positionally. It's our legal position. And there's been a change of our legal position. It's like a single person becoming married. You married guys, better stop thinking like single guys. Got to start thinking like married men, right? You've changed your position. You have a positional change. Now you got to practice. You got to make your practice fit your position. South Florida is filled with Cubans from Cuba. And what if Castro came to them and said, you got to do what I tell you to do? They would say, no, we don't. We've changed citizenships. We have a new legal position. You might be the ruler of Cuba, but now We're citizens of the United States. So you had authority over us before, but now you don't. So we're not going to do what you say. We're not going to do what you say. So the point here is even stronger than a change of citizenship or a change of relationship between single and marriage. The point here is the strongest possible change. I have died. That's irreversible. Right? That's pretty irreversible. And so, the Swiss commentator Godate says it's an absolute breaking. The Reformed commentator John Murray calls it a definitive breach. There's no going back to the old life. No going back. Once this change has happened, it's irreversible. It cannot be undone. Let me quote John Murray, who taught at Westminster Seminary for many, many years. He said, "What the apostle has in view is the once for all definitive breach with sin, which constitutes the identity of the believer. A believer cannot, therefore, live in sin. If a man lives in sin, he's not a believer. If we view sin as a realm or sphere, then the believer no longer lives in that realm or sphere." Now, that doesn't mean we can't commit acts of sin. We can do that. We do it. I do it. You do it. But we can't live in it the way we did before, because God has removed us from one realm and put us into the other realm. There was a monk in Russia. His name was Rasputin. Anybody ever read about Rasputin? He had the doctrine, the more you sin, the more grace God will give. So sin more so you get more grace. Well, Paul's view is completely different. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Is that the Christian doctrine? You're saved by grace. You know you're going to heaven, so you just kick out the jams and sin all you want anyway, because it's all forgiven anyway. Paul says, no, that's not it at all. That's the devil's logic. That's not God's logic. It's not the Christian's logic. I was under the reign of death, Romans 5:17. I was under the reign of sin, Romans 5:21. I'm now changed. I'm under a new king, Romans 6:12. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Castro, you can't say to the U.S. citizens what to do, right? Sin, you can't say to me what to do anymore. I'm not stepping, fetching it for you anymore. Because masters can tell servants what to do. Absalom told his servants, kill Amnon. They killed him. Servants obey their masters. I was a servant of sin. I was pretty good at serving sin, and I served him. Sin said, do this, and I did it. Sin said, go there, and I did it. I got a new master. I have a new legal position. And Paul's whole argument is I'm free from that old condition. And verse 22, he says, now being made free from sin, become servants to God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end everlasting life. Now his point is justification is always accompanied by sanctification. All the justified will be glorified. That's his inevitable logic in Romans 8:29. Those he predestinates, he calls, and those he calls, no more, no less, he justifies, and those he justifies, no more, no less, he glorifies, right? It's an unbreakable chain. Justification always ends up with glorification. That's Romans 5:2 as well. And if you're justified, you're guaranteed final salvation. But will the justified, therefore, sin because they know they're going to be in heaven anyway? Paul's argument is we are now under the power and domain of the reign of grace. Nothing can prevent our final salvation. Chapter 6 talks about the reign of grace and sin. Chapter 7 deals with the reign of grace and the law. Paul's got a definite thing going on here as he's arguing. And he knows that some are charging him with being loose. And if Christians believe what you believe, they'll be loose. They'll turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And Peter said some twist Paul's words under their own destruction. But here the argument is to live in sin is not only impermissible, it's impossible. Those are the words of William Hendrickson. The break has been made. And this is an amazing thing. I have a completely different citizenship. I'm dead to the old life. Sin can shout over the border, obey me, obey me. But, and sometimes I do. But I'm very stupid and very foolish. I don't have to listen to sin like I used to. Very important thing. That the Christian has died to the reign and rule of sin. He's now and she is now under the reign of grace. And he says in verse 14, sin will not have dominion over you. Why? It's had all my life. Why can I be free now? You're not under law, you're under grace. So we're under a new king. Very important. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 6 and let's tease this out just a little bit and think about what he's saying. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it not be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? The day you became a Christian, you died. You didn't do it. God did it. He did that for you. The day you become a Christian, God separates you from that old life. It's a work of God in your life. And it's an irreversible work. It's something God does for us. It's not something we do for God. I love the story Donald Gray Barnhouse told, and he said it back in the 60s, and I've told it many times. There were two college girls that were invited to a party, and they used to go to the parties and do all the things everybody else did, the wild things. And back in the 60s, it was even formal to a party that you had to respond, whether you were coming or not. And so they responded. They'd just gotten saved. They just became Christians, and they'd heard about Romans 6. And so they wrote back and said, sorry, we can't come. We're dead. I just love that. We can't come. We're dead. And that what Paul's talking about is the Christian's been transferred out of the kingdom of the darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I used to be in Adam, I'm now in Christ. I used to be under the reign of sin and death, and now I'm under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I've been, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? Well, how did that death happen? What's he talking about? Next verse. Know you not as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, what's he talking about there? He is not talking in verse 3 about water baptism. I've baptized many of you, and I hope I'll get to baptize more of you with water. But when I baptize somebody, it's the preacher putting the person into water, right? This is not talking about being immersed into water. This is talking about being immersed into Christ. This is a position. Well, how did I get in Christ? 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us very clearly, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, bond or free, male or female. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. The day a person becomes a Christian, they are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. You are identified with Jesus rather than with Adam. That's a new position. And once you're in Christ, you're identified with who he is and all that he did. His death, his burial, his resurrection. There's a co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Christ legally as God sees you. And that's how you ought to see yourself. And so it's very wrong, I believe, to import water baptism into here and think that water baptism does this for you. It doesn't. This is something what we call spirit baptism or real baptism does. Water baptism is ritual baptism. It's symbolic of some of this, but it's not the same. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And we should see ourselves as God sees us. I'm in Christ now. I'm not in Adam anymore. I'm in Christ. I have a new position. And Paul's talking not about something that's going to happen or should happen. He's talking about something that has happened for these Christians. It's not something I achieve or I accomplish. It's something God did. So, very important. And so, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism to death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, there water baptism might be brought in on that verse. As a symbol of what else happened. But the whole point is, we've been planted in together in the likeness of his death, will be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Doesn't say could not, said should not. For he that's dead is freed from sin. So the picture here is an irreversible change of my legal position, death to a whole way of life, an old way of life passing away completely. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm a Christian and I still sin. I still fail. So what's he talking about here? I haven't stopped sinning. Well, neither have I. And each of us fail every day of our lives. Even as Christians, we'll fail the last day we're on this earth. Even as Christians. Paul's going to deal with that in chapter 7, right? He's going to deal with that in chapter 7. But it's important to know my position has changed. And since my position has changed, that's not a small thing. That is fundamental. People trying to live the Christian life before they're a Christian never get it done. They can't get it done. They're trying to live the Christian life and they're not a Christian yet. And they find out it doesn't work. And the only way any of us can make any progress is to be a real Christian and have this change take place, this positional change. And then the exhortation of the Bible is, be what you are. I am dead with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I'm risen with Christ. So my life should be increasingly reflective of it. That's what it's talking about. Not be what you aren't, be what you are. God's already given you the righteousness of Christ as your position. He's already put you in Christ. And so we don't have to spin our wheels in sin like somebody stuck in a big mud puddle. God's pulled us free from that old mud hole forever. He's removed us from that position. Now we can get traction. Now I've got a new position, a change of position. And because of that change, I can make progress. I'll never be what I was. I can't even go back and do that. I might try, but it won't be effective. It's an irreversible change. You know, when someone dies, you break your ties with the family, with the government, with your neighbors. It's a kind of an irreversible break, right? Remember when the rich man died in Luke 16 and was buried, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he wanted to send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in that flame and all that. He wanted things to kind of be like they were before, where Lazarus would do whatever he wanted and he was the big shot. But the message was, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Oh, send them to my father's house. No, can't do that either. So Lazarus was separated from that old life and those old relations. Death brought an irreversible change, and for him that was a wonderful thing. And this is an irreversible change. Adam and Eve sinned out of the garden. Irreversible change there for you. You'll never go back in this life. Angels guarding the gate. Jesus died and rose again. Irreversible change. And that's the argument of this chapter. If you notice it, notice verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. In that he died to sin once. In that he lives to God. Jesus is never coming back to go on the cross again. Jesus is never coming back to suffer again. He has risen. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he that was dead and am alive. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And have the keys of Hades and death. It's irreversible change. And so Paul, in the first 10 verses, is talking about this wonderful positional change that happens, that accompanies salvation. We don't feel it. We don't notice it when we become a Christian. But it's there. It's a change God does for us. Therefore, on the basis of that, he gives the exhortation in verse 11. Verse 11 is where we deal with that logical appropriation of our position. It's where we begin to think of ourselves differently, our logical practice in light of our new legal position. And therefore he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. Think about yourselves the way God thinks about you. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Think of yourselves the way God thinks of you. Think of yourselves the way you are. This is where I have a problem. I tend to forget this. Under temptation, sometimes I forget this. And I start thinking of myself the way I was before I was a Christian, rather than the way I am as a Christian. And so temptation becomes effective and I fail. But this is Paul's way of telling us how to defeat temptation, how to defeat sin in our life when it comes. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. You used to let sin tell you what to do. Sin said, go here, and you went. Sin said, do this, and you did it. You just obeyed. Right? Sure. But he says, don't let it reign anymore, that you should obey it in its lust. What if a man is in the military and the sergeant has told him what to do for 4 years? And he finally gets out of the military. And he meets the sergeant on the street. He doesn't have his uniform anymore. He's a civilian. And for a moment in his mind, he's tempted to think, oh, there's the sergeant. I better do whatever he says. But then he realizes, wait a minute, I'm not in the military. I don't have to do what he says anymore. I'm not under his authority anymore. I have a new position. And so that's the picture here. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your body that you should obey it in its lust. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So our body parts are pictured like tools. From sin, you want to use my eyes, you want to use my ears, you want to use my feet, you want to use my tongue. No, you can't. I'm not letting you use them, and you used them long enough. I'm not going to let my members be instruments of sin. You have no authority to ask for those. Sin will say, I want your ears. I want your tongue. No, sorry. No more. You used them long enough. Instead, I want my members to be instruments of righteousness. God, help me to use my body as instruments of righteousness. And so, what a very important thing. Very important thing to grasp. I've got a new position, and I need to understand it and grasp it and live like it. We realize, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we behave in inconsistent manner. Inconsistent because I'm a Christian. And we're going to battle things. We're not going to always get it right. We have to learn with a certain amount of inconsistency. But it's wrong to go to practice before you know your position. It's good to know that position. I got a position. I don't have to be what I was. I can be what I should be now. So very, very important. So it's not be what you aren't. It's be what you are. You have a new position. It's been changed forever. There's something called black holes, and you guys study that stuff, know more about it. But I'm told if you go through one, you can't come back if you ever go through one. I'm no scientist. I don't know. Kind of it's supposed to be an irreversible thing. Well, this is an irreversible thing. That's good. Sin wants me back. Come back, Bill Hickson. Be what you used to be. Sin wants me back. One of the early church fathers, Augustine, before he was a Christian, he lived a very loose life in sin. And he liked the ladies a lot. He had a lot of girlfriends, and he lived a very loose life. Later, he became a theologian and one of the great teachers of the church. And he was walking down the street some one day, and one of his old girlfriends saw him. And she said, Augustine, Augustine, it's I. And Augustine said, but it's not me. And so he understood something about the change that God makes when we're saved. And that's not saying we're sinless or we're perfect. No, no, the Bible doesn't promise that in this life. Even for the best Christians, fail. It doesn't promise us that. Don't think of it, it does. But it does show us that God has done something to break the power of sin that we could never do for ourselves. Sin's penalty we could never pay. God paid it. Sin's power we could never break. God broke it. This is what this chapter is talking about. And God doesn't just pay for the penalty of sin and then leave us under its power. The same God that paid for the penalty of sin, that's justification, deals with the power of sin. Now, the power of sin is dealt with a little differently. It's a progressive deliverance. We'll never be what we used to be. But in this life, we'll never be all we should be. We're in progress. But Romans chapter 6 shows us why progress is possible. Romans chapter 6 shows us that the Christian is different positionally and therefore can be progressively different in his life. John Murray said, it's only because sin does not reign that it can be said, therefore let not sin reign. So that's so very important. I know all of us struggle with things in our lives that should not be so. If you don't, then I'd like to meet you. Because you've already been glorified. But I struggle with things, and you struggle with things, and some of them are difficult things, and we're ashamed of our failure, and we're ashamed at how inconsistent we are as Christians, even the best of us. We all need to be reminded of this chapter. Here's where the help is. Reckon is one of the words. Reckon. Reckon. Think about yourself the way God does, verse 11. Don't yield your members as unrighteousness, but yield your members to God. Reckon, yield. Reckon, yield. Very important words, right? And so, on the basis of the legal position, he says what he says. Many Christians don't know this. Many Christians have never thought about they've got a new position. And so they don't know who they are, and so they're an impossible thing. They're in a possible situation. They don't realize that they're under a new master. So may God help us as we think of our new position in Christ, that there is help, there is hope, there is progress, there is victory, as well as struggle and failure and trial and temptation. And so, Paul, there's more to this than when we've looked at this morning, but that can get us started on this subject and think about it just a little bit as we think about who we are in Christ Jesus. When Jesus was born as a little baby, the angel said to Mary and Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." It's a very interesting statement. He will save his people from their sins. Sin is something to be saved from. Sin's a terrible master. Sin promises great things, but it's all lies. And it's a wonderful thing to be saved from sin. Not just from sin's penalty, but progressively saved from its power and someday from its very presence. Not in this life, but when Jesus comes, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And that is something to really look forward to. Not just the streets of gold and the resurrection body and all of those wonderful things, but to never sin again and not want to. Not have the slightest desire to be like Jesus in word, thought, and deed, in our character, is something to really look forward to. And Romans chapter 6 shows the basis for this is that work that happens the day we become a Christian is we die to that old life. We don't do that. God does it for us. And that's a great thing. You know, you've heard me say this many times. Many religions can tell us how to live. They give us teachers and they teach and they teach, and many religious leaders can tell us how to live. But our problem is not just teach me and I'll do it. Our problem is deeper than that. We don't just need to be taught. We're in bigger trouble than that. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered from the reign of sin and the slavery of sin. We need to be brought out from that and into a completely new position. And God, Christianity promises help, enablement, power, grace for that. Christianity teaches salvation. We need a Savior, not a teacher. Jesus is a teacher, but he's primarily a Savior. And when I was a little boy, I almost drowned in the pool, my neighbor's pool, and the neighbor boy dove in and saved me. It was too late for a swimming lesson. It was too late for him to say, kid, you better start learning. I'm going to teach you how to swim now. It's too late for a swimming lesson. I was drowning. I need a Savior. And one of the most important things to learn in life is that I need more than to be taught. I need to be saved from myself, from my sins. I need a new master. I need a new position. And even though after that I'll still struggle and fail and sin, it will be different. And Romans 6 does talk about that. Father, thank you for what we've looked at this morning. Challenge and change us with this truth. Remind us of this. We know these things, but we need to be reminded of them. And so as we go back to our lives and we seek to live for the Lord, may we be reminded of that change of position that's already ours. How unworthy we are of that great change. And how unconscious we are of it sometimes when temptation knocks. We forget who we are. We forget what you've done. We don't remember. Oh, help us to reckon. Help us to yield as you've told us clearly here. In Jesus' name, amen.